This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This is in fact what Muslims believe. We believe that Islam was the faith sent from God the Creator to all of humanity through the prophets since the descent of Adam to earth. So Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and all of these prophets and messengers that came with messages from this Creator, they were all representing one faith. And that faith is the faith of submitting to the will of God and the faith of believing in one Creator. And we believe that faith to be called Islam. And we'll find out what that means. So we believe, in fact, Islam is not a separation, but a continuation of the same faith that God sent to Adam all the way through the prophets and messengers. And that's something very important to understand in this entire discussion, for you to keep in mind that we don't believe Islam to be a separation. We believe Islam to be the continuation of the messages of the prophets and messengers. So Muslims believe God sent this faith to humanity. And they believe, or we believe, that this faith in turn was corrupted by the hands of man throughout time. And that was the need for this God and Creator to send subsequent prophets and messengers thereafter. So when that message was corrupted by one group of people, God sent a prophet and messenger with another message until that was corrupted again, so on and so forth. So Islam teaches us that God delivered the same message to all of the prophets throughout history. And it was the message of submission to divine will of God. Literally what Islam means. Islam means submission to the divine will of God. It simply is a translation of what this is. This faith that God sent in order for humanity to submit their will to the divine will of the Creator is called, in word, in Arabic, literally istislam, to submit yourself. And that is why the religion is called Islam. The followers of the earlier prophets did not accurately pass on the content of that message, and this necessitated the sending of the final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the perfectly preserved message of the Quran. And this is beautifully worded in a recent book called The Bible and the Quran, Biblical Figures in the Islamic Tradition, which just recently got published. We'll talk about at the end. So in any case, Muslims believe this faith that God sent to humanity has to be preserved. It is part of the necessity of human existence that the faith God sent to humanity has to be preserved. Why? We believe that when God created mankind and created creation, that He didn't create them without any reason. And therefore, when He created with reason, this shows that this Creator was omnipotent, all-wise, and has purpose for us. Similarly, all of you are college and university students. What is the first thing that happens when you enter in a classroom on the very first day of a semester in class? What happens? Imagine this place is full. Okay? What happens when you're waiting and there's a buzz about what's going to happen? Is the professor going to be hard? Is it going to be easy? What's the first thing that happens on the first day? Anyone? What happens? You just sit there quietly. What happens on the first day? You don't know what happens on the first day. What happens on the first day of yes, thank you. You introduce yourself to 300 people. One by one. That's what you guys do here. That's interesting. All right, so everybody introduces themselves. To the people around you. Okay, so after that, I'm talking about when that class is about to start. What happens? Well, first the professor walks in, right? The professor walks in, everybody takes a look at them. Okay, is he old? Is she young? All of these kind of things that go through people's mind. And then what do? They start the class. But what do they do? What's the first thing the professor does? He gives everyone a piece of paper, right? Or it might be on the internet now because there's no more paper. We're trying to be green. In any case, they tell you to look up the syllabus. You call it the syllabus? Right. Look up the syllabus. What does that syllabus say? Why you're here? Why are you sitting in my class, Rehan? Right? And you're like, I thought this was chemistry. I was like, no, this is physics. Get out. Right? So everybody realizes why they're here. That's what's on that piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, at the very top, it tells you, what are the objectives of this class? What are you trying to reach? So in chemistry 101, you're not going to take organic, thank God, right? Otherwise, everybody would be destroyed. Because organic technically is like hell on earth, right? Now, in case. Organic chemistry is very difficult. So you go, before you go to organic chemistry, they tell you what the objective of chemistry 101 is. It is in order for you to get to higher levels of chemistry. The point of that is, it tells you the objective of why you're here. And it tells you the rubric of what you need to do to get an A or a B or a C or come back next year, right? So what do? They tell you, for you to get a C and pass this class, you have to at least maintain 60% attendance. You have to be here 60% of the time. Or they tell you, you have to write a C paper or whatever. You have to do these amount of work. For you to do well enough for you to pass this class, you have to do these things. And then for you to get a B, you do these things. And then for you to get an A, you have to do these things. So they give you a rubric of what it means to pass this class, right? Why? Because there would be no reason for everybody to just sit here and miss the Akala lecture, right? To be here for no reason. You're here for a reason. There's a reason why you came to this particular class. This is a reason why you're studying. And what does the professor always say? You start with an A, so don't mess it up. Isn't that right? Everyone here has an A. And by the time you walk out of here, everyone has failed because you didn't do the first assignment, right? But the point being is, the professor usually reminds you of the rubric for you to pass, the purpose of why you're in the class. Now, this is very rudimentary. You do this in every part of your life. There's a reason why you're marrying this particular person. There's a reason why you have a particular job. There's an objective you're trying to reach. And similarly, for you to pass and fail in anything, you're given the purpose and the objectives in order for you to excel in that. Similarly, our life is the same way. God sent creation on this earth that if we believe in this creator, we have to believe it's a necessary requirement of pure human logic that this God has to have purpose for creation. And that necessitates that this revelation has to be proven to come from this creator. Otherwise, anyone can make something up. And it also necessitates that this revelation is preserved so that we know this came from God. Otherwise, anyone could make it up. And this necessitates that the meaning of this revelation has also to be preserved, not just the text. All of this has to make sense. Otherwise, there's no reason for us to have faith. You can't prove to me it's from God. You can't prove to me that it's preserved. And you can't prove to me that this is what he meant. These three things. If you can't prove to me, then there's no reason for me to believe. Is that fair? It should be fair. Okay? And if it's not fair, we'll talk about it afterward. But this is the pure rational approach in understanding belief in God. Muslims believe that among the reasons why God sent revelation is, number one, so people do not have a claim against God. God sent, we believe, we sent messengers as bringers of glad tidings and warners so that mankind will have no argument against God after the messengers came. And God is all exalted, mighty, and all wise. Secondly, to know the truth. Imagine if you walk the entire life and you have absolute no certainty of why you're existing. You look at the stars, you look at the vast amount of creation in the universe, and you have absolutely no certainty over why you're here. So God sent revelation for us to know the truth in these verses, saying, "And this book we have revealed to you, which is blessed. So follow it and fear God that you may receive his mercy. We revealed so that you do not say, this scripture was only sent down to two groups before us, but we were unaware of what they studied. Or lest you say, if only the scripture had been revealed to us, we would have been better guided than they. There has now come to you a clear evidence from your Lord and a guidance and mercy. Who is more unjust than one who denies the verses of God and turns away from them when they were given them? We will repay those who turn away from our verses with the worst of punishment for their having turned away." Number three, to have a direct connection with the Creator. To have a spiritual connection to having one's needs answered and one's wants given. Otherwise, humanity are very selfish people, right? Humanity are very selfish people. There's a reason why you're studying. Anyone comes to me right now and tells me, I am simply studying because it feels good, right? It feels amazing for me to be out in Leicester University in -5 degree weather because I love knowledge. You are a rarity in humanity. You are here because you want to get the Benjamins, as they say. Right? You want to get money. You know what the Benjamins are? That's a $100 bill in America. In any case, you want to get money. And that's why you're here. You want to be able to sustain yourself and be rewarded for this. And similarly, we as human beings want to be given for what we ask for from the Creator if we believe in it. And if you don't seem to ask for anything, simply to believe in Him is something elating for you, spiritually connecting for you, then you're a rarity in humanity because the vast majority of mankind, they want things. Okay. Number four, faith is preserved through the prophets with the final prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, since the previous message and revelation was corrupted. This is what Muslims believe. Muslims believe that the reason we believe in the prophet Muhammad to begin with is because he is the one who came with the final revelation. Every revelation before that was corrupted, therefore there was a need for a final message. Pure and simple. Lastly, in order to correct the false understanding and beliefs people had with regards to faith, prophethood, and revelation, okay? Therefore, if faith wasn't protected in text and meaning, prophets would have been just philosophers. There was no reason for prophets and messengers. Why? Because they would have protected not only the text, the meaning would have been lost. So Islam believes faith has been preserved both in text and in meaning. That's pretty much what this says right here. In any case, we're repeating ourselves just to emphasize. God sent revelation to humanity, prophets commissioned with its application and understanding. And number three, scholars were responsible to transfer it as it was told to them. They failed to do so. They changed it with their own hands. And this led to the final revelation, which we believe after the passing of Jesus, peace be upon him, according to the Christian law. We don't believe Jesus passed away. You will hear that soon. We believe that all prophets and messengers came with one message. And that is what God says, that we have certainly sent a messenger to every people saying, worship one God and shun false deities. Among them were those whom God guided, and misguidance took hold of some others. So travel through the earth and observe what was the fate of those who denied the truth. These are the same verses with regards to the believers, the messenger believes in the same belief that God sent to all of the messengers. The Prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all of the prophets be peace, was with his companions one day, and they asked him, how should we introduce you to others? How should we tell people about you? And he said that I am the answer of the prayer of my father Abraham, and the glad tidings prophesied by Jesus to his people, and the vision of my mother who saw that a light came from her, illuminating the palaces of Levant, Palestine, and Syria. What does this mean? I am the answer to the prayer of my father Abraham. We believe that Abraham made a prayer saying, O Lord, send to them a messenger from among them who will recite to them your verses, teach them the book, and purify them. There is no doubt you are the mighty, the wise. We believe that that messenger that Abraham prayed for was the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we believe that the Prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad, he said, I am the nearest of all people to Jesus, the son of Mary, both in this world and in the hereafter. In what sense? We believe that there was no prophet between Jesus and Muhammad. Between these 600 years, there was no prophet or messenger except Muhammad after Jesus. And therefore, he was the final prophet that came after Jesus, peace be upon him. Therefore, he says, I am the nearest of all to them. The prophets are paternal brothers. You will see why shortly. Their mothers are different, but their religion is one. These are the prophets mentioned in the Quran. At the very bottom, you see Adam. Then you see Noah, and you see Abraham in the middle. On the right, you see Ishmael. On the left, you see Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And we call him as well Israel. We call Jacob Israel. So the children of Israel came from where it says right above Jacob, tribes. Those are the children of Israel that the rest of the prophets came from. So you have their Solomon, you have their David. And we believe that Jesus was from the progeny of Abraham, from his son Isaac. So you see, as Isaac comes, you see Jesus on the left. And we believe that Muhammad, peace be upon him, and peace be upon all of the prophets, came from the progeny of Abraham, from Ishmael. From Ishmael. And as you see on the right, leading to Muhammad, peace be upon him. Here is another genealogy tree based on the Bible. Based on the Bible here. God said what is supposedly said in the Bible. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations, starting from Nebatothi, Kedar, until all the way down. Kedar is one of the forefathers of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So you see where it traces the lineage all the way to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as was said in Genesis, that the Gentiles will not have a prophet until the final messenger, we believe, was Muhammad, peace be upon him. And that is interpreted in the Christian tradition as being the Holy Spirit, not a prophet. We'll talk about that very shortly. So Jesus, now we're here. You needed that introduction, okay? Who is Jesus? What was his name, in fact? Was his name Jesus? The answer is no. Jesus was name, not Jesus. All right? You're like, what? Why am I here? His name comes from Yeshua, okay, which is Hebrew, which means in Hebrew currently, that who is saved, the one who is saved, he who is saved. And it was then translated from the Hebrew to Greek, meaning Eusus, which is the middle. Eusus, okay? They added the S because of conjugation. The S at the end was for conjugation. And that was originally all taken anyway from the Aramaic, which was the language of Jesus. If you didn't know that Aramaic was the language of Jesus, well, that's good. Aramaic was the language of Jesus. So in reality, we look at the name of Jesus. So one second. So where did Jesus come from? Jesus is the translation from the Greek, Iesus. And that was translated to Jesus. So in reality, this is a transliteration, not a translation of his meaning. So Jesus was not the name of Jesus, okay? Jesus was not the name of Yeshua, as you will see shortly. So the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon of the Old Testament, which is the standard of all words in the Bible that we have today, describes the word for Jesus, peace be upon him. And his name, they said that his name came from Yeshua, meaning saved. And the Christian position later said that he was called the Savior. But rather, as you can read in the lexicon here, on the very bottom it says here, he was the one which is delivered safe. And it says right there, Isa. The one who was delivered safe, right here, Isa, from the Aramaic. So, he was the one who was delivered to safety or granted salvation. The one who was saved, in other words. What was Jesus' original language? We already said he spoke Aramaic. In fact, Aramaic was spoken throughout this area and land, as well as parts of the conquerors of the Greeks which took over that area. So in reality, Jesus' name was in Aramaic, not even in Hebrew. It is said by some Christian theologians that Jesus also spoke Hebrew. Some of them say, no, he did not speak Hebrew, but he could write Hebrew. In any case, this is a Christian theology discussion, not mine. The original language of Jesus, though, is agreed upon that it was Aramaic. In Aramaic, we know two strands of Aramaic that remain to this day. These are the original Aramaic words for the name of Jesus, and they pronounce the name of Jesus as Isa, okay? And more specifically, Isa, since the northern Palestinian Jews pronounced the letter Sheen as seen, meaning instead of saying Isha, they say Isa. And there is a video I wanted to show you, but it was going to take a while, so I just said, you know, just take my word for it. Type in Chaldean, Aramaic, in the word for Jesus or prayer into YouTube, and you can listen to it. In any case, so we find out that the Aramaic in reality, which was spoken in northern Palestine by the Jews at that time, the way they pronounce the name of Jesus is Isa, not Jesus. which is poor language transliteration. Arabs at the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and Arabs to some extent to this day, some of them, they call the name of Jesus Yasur. And this was translated from the Greek, which changes the she sound to a S sound. So instead of saying Yashur, they said Yasur. But in Arabic, this actually has meaning. It comes from the word Sa' Yasur So'an, which means the one who was lost and perished. So it actually has a bad meaning. The Arabs actually thought that this meant and had a meaning. Rather, it was just a translation of the Greek switching one of the letters from the Esh sound to a S sound, which means instead of saying Yashur, they would say Yasur. But Yasur has a bad meaning, meaning the one who has perished and been destroyed. So what did we believe as Muslims happen? We believe that God revealed the Quran. The Quran, we believe, is the literal word of God, meaning God said every letter and word in this book. And we believe that it was sent to the Prophet, peace be upon him, through the angel Gabriel, the angel that comes through all of the prophets and messengers. And it did not come in a book form and handed to the Prophet. Rather, it was revealed to him, and he memorized it from the angel Gabriel, and it was given to his heart, yani. This was the medium of transfer from the angel Gabriel, either reciting to him or he was receiving it from God himself. And therefore, he recited it to all of humanity. In the Quran, God calls Jesus Isa, which is in line exactly with the Aramaic. Even, by the way, pronounced to this day by the remnant of the Aramaic people, this is how they say it, Isa. Maran Isa. So Isa, we will now type from now on, from this point on, from this entire lecture, as Isa, I-S-A, because it's simply easier to type. Okay? Otherwise, I would have just put Isa the way it is, so you can keep it in your mind. This is what Muslims believe, that the original name of Jesus is preserved in the Quran, and his name was Isa, coming from the one, literally meaning the one who was granted salvation, the one who was saved, which is very important. They mean the one who did not perish or die, as you will see shortly. So who was Isa? Who was Isa? Isa, the man, messenger, and Messiah. He's mentioned more times in the Quran than our own Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Why? Because the Prophet, peace be upon him, and upon Isa, were given as examples to humanity and as examples to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, himself. And we take the example of Isa as one of the most noble and prophets that have some of the highest status in all of Islam. The Quran even mentions the details about the lives of Isa and his mother Mary that are not found even in the Christian texts, which we heard earlier. We heard about in the beginning when our brother was reciting the Quran. You literally heard and read the entirety of the Quran's revelation with regards to the birth of Isa. The birth of Isa. God informs us in the Quran that one day Mary was given glad tidings by an angel of a special son that she would give birth to. And you read the verses that this angel said, Mary, God gives you news of a word from him whose name will be the Messiah, Isa. He's your son who will be held in honor in this world and the next, who will be one of those who bring and are brought near to God. Mary reacts with surprise because she led a chaste life and she was a virgin. This was something that was obviously shocking to her. So she said, my Lord, how can I have a son when no man has touched me? The angel responds and said, this is how God creates whatever he wills. When he has ordained something, he only says to it, be. And it is. This child would then perform miracles in the cradle, as you heard. He would then be brought in front of the people, and they say, how dare you, Mary, commit this kind of act? You did not come from a horrible family. And God ordained Isa as having the very first miracle, which is to speak in the cradle. And he spoke in the cradle in front of all these people, like we discussed in this entire section. You heard and listened to it earlier. So we're going to skip forward. So this messenger, was brought forth to the people of Palestine at that time, Bethlehem in particular, Nazareth. So she pointed to him when he was born. And they said, how can we converse with an infant? Why are you pointing to this baby? And this baby spoke in the cradle. And this was the first miracle of the righteous prophet and messenger, Isa. And he said, I am a servant of God. He has granted me the scripture, made me a prophet, made me blessed wherever I may be. And he commanded me to pray, to give alms as long as I live, to cherish my mother. And he did not make me domineering or graceless. Peace on me the day I was born, and will be on me the day I die, and the day I'm raised to life again. So what are the miracles that the Muslims believe that this prophet was given? The Quran affirms many of the miracles that Isa performed in the New Testament as well. So he, as you all know, in the New Testament, Jesus heals the blind and the lepers and brings dead back to life, with one exception. We don't believe Jesus can do this on his own terms. We believe that it was divinely ordained by God himself. That's why when he said, I will heal the blind and the leper and bring the dead back to life with God's permission. With God's permission. I will tell you what you may eat and what you may store in your houses. These are truly signs for those who are believers. And so on and so forth. Some of the miracles as well was a greater miracle towards the end of his life that we're going to discuss shortly. So what was the nature of this prophet and messenger? He was born unlike any other human being on this earth. The fact that he was born without a father. So the Messiah, son of Mary, was only a messenger, as God says. Other messengers had come and gone before him. His mother was a virtuous woman. Both ate food like other mortals. See how clear we make these signs for them, we believe God says in the Quran. And we believe that his nature was the nature of any human being that came before. His nature was that of any other human being, other than he was divinely ordained and given revelation, just like every other prophet and messenger. Just like Muhammad, just like Adam, just like Noah, just like Abraham. They are human beings with divine ordained revelation. That's it. And what happened to him? What was his message? We believe that he spoke the revelation to the children of Israel, and they rejected him. So God describes what happened in the events of that rejection. When they rejected him, they wanted to kill him and crucify him. So what happened? The Quran details exactly what happened in this time period when they rejected Isa. God says in the Quran, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, though it was made to appear like that to them. How? You will see shortly. Those that disagreed about him are full of doubt, with no knowledge to follow, only supposition, you know, conjecture. They certainly did not kill him. God raised him up to himself. God is almighty and wise. So what does, though it was made to appear to them that he was crucified, mean? What is the Quran referring to? The Muslims themselves differ over what this means. But the majority view of the Muslims is, number one, that they are in agreement that Jesus did not die. Jesus did not die on the cross. There is an agreement on this. The disagreement is, okay, then what happened to the one who actually died on the cross? There was a person that died on the cross. The Christian scholars, interestingly enough, also have a disagreement. They have a disagreement whether the Romans who went to go attack Jesus, according to the Christian tradition, did they know who he was or no, or they just picked up anybody? The Muslim tradition is narrated in a hadith. Hadith meaning a statement of the Prophet. We clearly demark and differentiate between the word of God and the word of the Prophet, peace be upon him. They are never mixed. The word of God is separate completely from the words of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So the words of the Prophet, he said, just before God raised Isa to the heavens, Isa went to his disciples, who were 12 inside the house. This is right after the final supper, if you want to balance it with the Christian tradition. Right after the final supper, the attack came against Isa. He was with his 12 disciples inside the house. When he arrived, his hair was dripping with water as if he had just had a bath. And he said, there are those among you who will disbelieve in me 12 times after you had believed in me. He then asked, who among you will volunteer for his appearance to be transformed into mine and be killed in my place? Whoever volunteers for that, he'll be with me in heaven. One of the youngest ones among them volunteered, but Isa asked him to sit down. Like, calm down, youngin. Right? And then he asked again, And he stood up again. And he asked the third time, and then he allowed him to be the volunteer. And Isa said, "You will be that man." And the resemblance of Isa was cast over that man while Jesus ascended to heaven from a hole in the roof of the house. When the Jews came looking for Jesus, and here should be Isa, that's a spelling mistake, they found that young man, crucified him. They found that young man and crucified him. This is the Muslim narrative, that Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus never died. And when he ascended to heaven, the one who was killed and buried in his place was a righteous disciple who sacrificed himself for the sake of God and the Prophet Isa. So the Quran and other Islamic sources are crystal clear. God saved his beloved messenger from crucifixion. Isa was raised up to God alive and unharmed, where he remains until this day. Muslims believe Jesus, Isa, peace be upon him, is in the heavens to this moment right now. And that he will descend in the last moments of this earth, and he will fight the Antichrist that Muslims also believe in, who will spread injustice and corruption and killing throughout the earth. And he will spread peace after he kills the Antichrist throughout the earth. This is what God said. Nor could this Quran have been devised by anyone other than God. It is a confirmation of what was revealed before it and an explanation of the scripture. Let there be no doubt about it. It is from the Lord of the worlds. And this is what God said in the Quran. This is from the news of the unseen, which we reveal to you, O Muhammad. You knew it not, neither you nor the people before you. And this is why God clarified the situation of Isa. So that is why God said in the Quran, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, though it was made to appear like that to them. Those that disagreed about him are full of doubt. And if you see the disagreement with regards to the traditions, with regards to the death of Jesus or Isa, you will see that there is no certainty whatsoever with regards to when did he die, where did he die, where was he buried, what was his tomb. In fact, the most holiest site in Christianity, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, is said to be the tomb of Jesus in the Christian tradition. But if you go to Jerusalem, there are three other churches in the same place which claim to be the tomb of Jesus. The area where it is said that Jesus ascended from, it's called the Mount of Olives. And there's a church there called the Church of Ascension. There are three other churches which mark the place where Jesus may have risen from. So there is literally what God said in the Quranic revelation, that those who disagree about him are full of doubt. And we believe that this is a physical reverberation or practical implementation of this. Another important point is that the Old Testament actually supports the Quranic narrative from the view of Muslims. You have to believe this. We are not biblical scholars. We study the Bible. We have to. But when I say that the Bible supports the Quranic narrative, you have to take it in the context I started this with. We believe there's one faith, one religion. And therefore, any revelation that came afterward, whatever supports the revelation that we believe to be the final message, we take. And we say that this is from the remnants of what has not been corrupted. So we believe that the verses from Psalms 91, 10 to 15, when God said, "No harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent," speaking to Jesus, "for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." So how can Jesus be delivered and honored and raised by his hand when he was killed on the cross? We believe that he was not killed at all. Rather, these verses from Psalms fit perfectly with the Quranic narrative and revelation. And this is what you see here. You see the Psalms verses, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands." The Quran states they certainly did not kill him. God raised him up to himself. This is the Quranic narrative. And there's other verses from John 14, 16, John 14, 26, John 16, 12 to 13. You're welcome to read those on your own time. So, Isa's prophecy about the final prophet Muhammad, where does that come in? We believe that Isa also, before being raised to heaven, had to give glad tidings of who was going to carry on the final message and be the savior of humanity with the final revelation from God. And that is relating the story of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So, in Isaiah 42, which is cut off at the very top, it's supposed to say Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 1 to 5, and then 6 to 7 is on this side. Okay? And on this side is a statement of hadith from one of the companions of the Prophet who heard how the Jews and Christians believe in the prophecy of the final Prophet coming. And you see this comparison. We're just going to cover one or two of these just to move on. So, among them are the first one, let's say, on Isaiah on the right side. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. In the hadith, which is from the companions of the Prophet, it is said that he will be my servant and my messenger. And I have named him Al-Mutawakkil, meaning the one who depends upon God and who will bring justice to all nations. And so on and so forth. This is what Muslims believe to be the Quranic narrative of understanding the Christian prophecy of the Prophet Muhammad. And this is also another example where you see that he will be a light for the Gentiles, which would be the bottom one right here, and follow the light which was sent down with him. This is comparison between the Quranic message and the biblical prophecy. Everything I've said to you, the Christians reject. Christian tradition rejects every single word I said. They believe every portion of this is either the Holy Spirit or speaking about Jesus himself. Speaking about Jesus himself. Rather, we say he can't speak about Jesus himself when he's speaking about someone that will come, as you see in a number of these passages. The Prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, he who bears witness that there's no God except Allah. Allah is what we believe to be the proper noun of the Creator. It means in Arabic, the one true God. And we believe also it is very close to the Aramaic of Eloha, which means Allah, Yahweh in Hebrew. He who bears witness that there's no true God except Allah, alone having no partner with him, and that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger, and that Isa is his servant and messenger, and that Isa is his word which he communicated to Mary, and his spirit which he sent to her, paradise is true, and hell is true. God will make them enter paradise and accept whatever deeds they have done and accomplished. This is ultimately what this faith came, is to affirm the message of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and to affirm the final message which corrected what was corrupted before it. This is the Quranic narrative with regards to the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. This is why God says the Messiah, the son of Mary, was only a messenger. Other messengers had come and gone before him. His mother was a virtuous woman. Both ate food. They were mortals. See how clear we make these signs for them. See how deluded they may be. Say, how can you worship something other than God that has no power to do you harm or good? God alone is the all-hearing and the all-knowing. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, our Prophet Muhammad, he actually described to us what Isa looked like. Unfortunately, when you see many of the pictures that you see, I'll show you one of them. The picture which I blocked off, okay? This picture of what Jesus may have looked like. You see a number of pictures. You see a man who is very frail, and a man who usually sometimes has blonde hair and blue eyes, and another case where he is very skinny. And this depiction is something that Muslims systematically reject. And our Prophet Muhammad described even what Jesus looked like in this narration that I will show you shortly. The Prophet Muhammad said, I dreamt at night that I was at the Kaaba, which is the place we believe to be is dedicated to the sole worship of God and the Creator. And this was made a place pure for the pure monotheism and worship of God. And I saw a brown olive in complexion man, like the most handsome of brown men you have ever seen. So number one, he's not white. Sorry. Okay. Number one, he's not white. He is olive in color, and obviously that makes sense because the people in Palestine, even to this day, are olive in color. Brown in color, brown in complexion. They have a reddish hue in their skin, right? Like our brother Tariq, right, mashallah. But they were brown in color. They were brown in color and complexion, olive in complexion. He had hair reaching between his ears and his shoulders. And in another narration, he had curly hair. He had curly hair. So when you see a man straight hair, like he came from Britain or the Caucasus, we believe that this is not the case. And if you see even the Palestinians now, their hair is very wavy and curly. He had combed his hair and water was dripping from it. He was leaning on two men or on the shoulders of two men, going in circle around the Kaaba. That's what tawaf means, meaning to go around the Kaaba. And I asked, who is this? And it was said, this is the Messiah, the son of Mary. Then there was a man with wiry hair, very like wiry hair, and blind in his right eye, as if it was a floating grape. Like, you know, it's blind and also shrunk. And I asked, who is this? And it was said to me, this is the false Messiah, the Antichrist. This is the false Messiah, the Antichrist. So even the description of Jesus was given to us by our Prophet Muhammad. In another narration, it is said that he's to be a medium-statured man, but he would have muscles on his body. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that when Isa would move, you could see the muscles on his body moving. That's how well built he is. He's going to kill the Antichrist. Obviously, he has to have some stock on him, right? So let's put it, that's what the Muslims believe. In any case, this is a story that happened in the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, with relationship between the Christians and the Muslims. They took refuge in a Christian kingdom known as Abyssinia. And the companions who took refuge with this Christian king was called the Negus of Abyssinia. He was an Abyssinian king. He was a righteous king who gave the Muslims refuge. And he told him about this faith. The first thing he did is exactly what we did here. He recited the first 34 verses of the chapter called Mary. There's an entire chapter in the Quran dedicated to Jesus and Mary and Zechariah, and Yahya, John, describing the miraculous birth of Jesus. And then he said to him, O king, we were uncivilized people worshipping idols, eating corpses, committing abominations, breaking natural ties, treating guests badly, and our strong devoured our weak. We were this way until God sent us a messenger whose lineage, trust, and truthfulness and trustworthiness and clemency we know. He summoned us to acknowledge God's unity and to worship Him and to renounce the stones and images which we and our fathers formerly worshipped. He commanded us to speak the truth, be faithful to our engagements, mindful of the ties of kinship, and be kindly hospitable, and to refrain from crimes and bloodshed. He forbade us to commit abominations and to speak lies and to devour the property of orphans, to vilify chaste women. He commanded us to worship God alone and not associate anything with Him. And He gave us orders about prayer, to give alms, and to fast. We confessed His truth and believed in Him. And we followed Him in what He had brought from God, and we worshiped God without associating any partners with Him. In any case, this ultimately encapsulates the entire prophetic message. The final prophet that came with the final revelation, which clarified what happened to the messengers before him in the life of Isa, or as you all know, Jesus, peace be upon them all, in the prophetic narrative, or what we call the Muslim narrative. In light of all of what we have said, we have to end with what we began with. And that is saying that the narrative of Jesus to Muslims, in fact, is not a separation. We don't believe a Muslim narrative. We don't believe that there's a Jewish narrative or a Christian narrative. We believe that there's only one narrative. And that narrative is whatever can be ascertained by truth and with respecting, obviously, Judeo-Christian tradition and having mutual ties and having discourse with regards to our faith. Among the things that we maintain is that there was one faith given to all of humanity, and that is culminated with the final message to this humanity by the Creator, which is the Quran, which is the Word of God. If you want more reading, there are four recommendations I have. One of them is an excellent book. This is probably the best book if you want to read more about much more detailed description about the Muslim narrative about Jesus or Isa. It's called Jesus, Man, Messenger, and Messiah. You can get it for free. You can get it for free either by PDF or they'll send it to you. You go to iera.org. You can't see it. Oh, yeah. iera.org /Jesus, and they'll send you the book for free, or you can download it for free. The other book that I would recommend, obviously, is the Quran itself. This is the best translation that we recommend. We don't believe the Quran can be literally translated. So it is an interpretation, obviously, of the meaning of the Quran. And this is one of the best that we have in English. It is called The Quran, A New Translation by M.A.S. Abdul Halim, a professor in SOAS University in London. I also recommend, obviously, to know about the Prophet Muhammad and his life. And this is one of the best books that we have in English. It is very small and short. It's called In the Footsteps of the Prophet, Lessons from the Life of Muhammad. And there's also a fourth book, which I recommended early on, which is The Bible and the Quran, Biblical Figures in the Islamic Tradition. So with that, I thank you all for listening. We thank God and we send peace and blessings on the Prophet Isa and Muhammad, peace be upon him, and all upon all of the prophets. And we ask God to guide us to what is best in our lives and to grant us his grace and his mercy in the hereafter. Thank you so much.